I don't know what we're going to call this message, but it's about desire. It's about how do we deal with desires? How do we deal with the fact that we have desires? What do we make of the desires we have? That kind of thing. Because I think sometimes we can sit with the idea that desires are evil or bad or that they're wrong. We got to try to control them. But it's not desires that are evil. It's not desires that are bad. Desires actually come from God. It's actually a godly thing. It's the way desire is processed, though, in our heart. It's the persuasion in our heart and how the persuasion in our heart deals with the desires we have that will make all the difference in whether or not it stays as a desire and something that's good or whether that desire crosses over into becoming lust and us lusting after life. Big difference. So we'll talk about desire and how we can deal with desire, and hopefully somewhere along the line somebody will get a title for the message. Gary, no pressure. Thomas, no pressure. But you guys are real good with these, you know, these catchy sayings. I desire a title. See, this is what I'm talking about. Glory to God. It's so good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for these beautiful people. Thank you, Father, for your life in us. Thank you, Lord, that that for giving us desires, for giving us desire in our heart for life, that desire can pour out of our hearts towards you. Thank you, Father, that you protect our hearts and you protect the desires we have in our hearts for life from becoming or turning into us lusting after life. Just thank you, Lord, that you put forth your hand and touch my mouth. Just make myself available for you to declare this truth. Thank you, Father, that people will be set free from this. Amen. Amen. So, we're going to talk about desire how we look at our desires and how that all works, because we all have a desire for life, and we want to take a look at how do we think of our desires for life, because we don't want our desires to turn into us lusting after life. And it's impossible for anybody to get around having desires. We all have desires for life, all of us. Whether it's just a desire for something that we think we might enjoy, or whether it's a desire for us to see life manifest in an area where we see death and darkness. You know, we all have desires for those things, and they aren't bad. There's nothing wrong with having desires for these things. It isn't bad to desire to see life manifest. It isn't bad to desire to enjoy life. It isn't wrong or bad to desire to experience life in the areas where we see death and darkness. You know, and Paul even said in Romans 8 that we groan within ourselves, desiring to see the life that we're already possessors of in Christ manifest. He said we groan within ourselves. He didn't say it was bad. He didn't say we need to stop groaning. He didn't say that at all. And so we have these desires, and they're not bad. They actually come from God. We all groan within ourselves, desiring to see. And I think everybody in here knows they felt that groaning. And now that I just said that, you're all thinking, man, I have groaned to see me some life. You know, and I have seen some death and darkness around me where I've groaned to see some life. And so it isn't bad to have desires. And, you know, even though we were crucified with Christ to the world, and it's true, we were crucified with Christ to the world and the world to us, we don't want to function from the place where we say if we have desires in our heart for our lives, or we desire to see life manifested where there's death and darkness, we don't want to function from the place as if that means we're now trying to find life in the world. Right? We don't want to function from the place as if now that's evil and we're trying to find life in the world. Because we can easily find ourselves thinking like that when we hear the message of how we're crucified to the world and the world is crucified to us. But if we find ourselves functioning from that place where we think having a desire for something in our life or having a desire to see life manifested in areas where we don't see the fruit of God's life or in areas where we see death and darkness, if we function from the place where that means we're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can easily find ourselves kind of in despair. We can actually find ourselves kind of like thinking, man, it sucks being here. Can I just die? Right? And that's not where you want your life to be. You don't want your life to be filled with despair. So we want to recognize that it's not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to desire to see life manifested in areas where you see death and darkness. It doesn't mean you're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or you're trying to find life in the world if you have these desires. Glory to God. You know, Jesus desired to see life manifesting in him when he was dying on the cross. He had a desire to see life and light manifest in all the areas where he saw death manifesting in his body and all around him. He didn't just see death manifesting in his body. Man, he saw death manifesting everywhere. In the world, in the people that were crucifying him, in himself. Man, he just saw death everywhere. And when Jesus was sitting in that place where he saw death and darkness, listen, man, he had a desire to see life and light manifest, even as he sat in that darkness. And listen, it wasn't evil or bad that he had a desire to see life manifest. It wasn't evil or bad. I mean, where is it that he could even have a desire to see life manifest if it didn't come from God? In him is life and light. In God. So listen, if you have a desire for life and you have a desire to see life and light manifest, you can be sure that desire came from God. Right? Glory to God. You know, I mean, the Father also desired to see life manifested in Jesus. The Father first desired to see life and light manifest in Jesus as he hung there on the cross with all death and darkness upon him. The Father desired. And so Jesus got his desire for life from the Father. But how is it that Jesus dealt with his desire for life? That's the thing. How did his heart process this desire for life that he found in his heart when he saw himself circled by death and darkness? What did he do with this desire? Right? That's the critical thing that we want to talk about and see. And when I say we'll talk about it and we'll see, I know it's very tempting for people because I'm going to get up here and spit out all these things that bring understanding. The things I'm going to say are not for you to take and think, let me go work that. The things I'm saying, they're being spoken from the voice of the Spirit. And what the Spirit is doing is he's telling you what he's busy already doing. He's not telling you to go work it out. He's telling you, I am working it out. This is what I'm doing. Glory to God. That doesn't make no sense to the carnal mind. You know what I'm saying? Because the carnal mind thinks, well, how can it come to pass if I don't do it? That's what the carnal mind was trying to tell Jesus. Well, how is this desire for you to have life going to come to pass if you don't now come down off the cross and clothe yourself? How is it going to come to pass? You see? That's how the carnal mind wants to jump in and do things. So it's what we do with the desires that we have that can turn something that is godly and from God into something that can be a thorn in our side and something that can subvert our souls. Because a godly desire for life can very quickly, if we don't find our hearts working through that with the Father, it can very quickly turn into a thorn in our side and become something that can subvert our souls. We don't want our desires to become like Paul's thorn. Where our eyes are always fixed on things we want to see happen as being the source of where we can find our peace, our love, our joy, our kindness, our long-suffering, our meekness. Because in the day, the desires that we have for our life or to see life manifest in areas that we see darkness, in the day that they become exalted to the place where we think they're the source of what can give us peace and love and joy and kindness and long-suffering and meekness, that's the day they become a thorn in our side, the same way the thorn was in the side of Paul, the same thorn that Paul had in his flesh. What was the thorn that he had in his flesh? These people were messing up all his ministry in his mind. He's going around preaching the gospel, and these Judaizers are coming behind, putting everybody right back under the law. And Paul kept thinking, if they could just stop doing that, we'd get something done here. And that's why it said Paul called out to God thrice. Because he was busy thinking about that. His eyes were all the time on that, thinking, man, if they could just stop doing that, all would be well. See, that the, them stopping had become an idol in Paul's heart. It had gotten exalted to the place of being the giver or taker away of peace. And so he was crying out all the time. It became a thorn in his side. He thought, if this could stop, then I could have peace and all would be good. Then we could see life manifest. And then Jesus comes down and says, listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. What's he saying? Your desire for life. If you find a desire for life, my grace is sufficient to bring forth the life you desire, apart from whatever you see. Right? For in your weakness am I made strong. See, Jesus is coming to set Paul's eyes back on the Spirit of grace, the thing that can actually give peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness. Right? Paul had a desire. He desired for the church to be born. He desired for the body of Christ to be filled out. He had a revelation of what the Spirit was going to be busy doing for 2,000 years to knit the body of Christ together in love. He saw that thing. But then that desire, he found himself in the place where he thought that was for him to do. And when he didn't think he saw it happening, man, it messed him up. It became a thorn. And listen, man, I found the same thing happen in me. When I look at my own life, I found the same thing happen to me. I have a desire. If you go back and listen to a message, I preach a message called The Unity of the Faith. And this a big? It was a preaching message. And now that I go back and listen to it, it was a prophetic message. And I was seeing something about what God was going to do. I was seeing something about what the Spirit was busy doing in the church today. But what happened was, is I had a desire in my heart for the body of Christ to come into the knowledge of the truth. I had a desire for the body of Christ to come into the unity of the faith and be set free from all the erroneous doctrines concerning God and what he said and done in Christ. I had this desire. I had this desire for the body of Christ to be knit together in love and for the body of Christ to once again be filled out in the earth to manifest light and life to all people. I had a desire in my heart for this because I saw God had a desire for it too. I saw he was busy bringing this desire about. But what happened was, God, in my heart, I didn't process the desire the right way. But where do you think that desire came from? It came from God. It came from God. Now, because I didn't understand at that time, is what's interesting is when you when God's working in you to do something and you don't know he's doing it, when you get a glimpse of what he's doing, sometimes you think you're not already doing it and now you must go get busy doing it, right? Through your own ability. But because I didn't know it was both God who brings forth the desire and then brings forth the manifestation of that which you desired, what happened was I saw this body of Christ being filled out. I was filled with the desire to see the thing happen. And because I didn't understand that God wasn't telling me to now go make it happen, I said, yeah, man, that looks like life. That looks like life, man. Let me now go do that. You see, I took my desire for a good thing, and then I said, life is found in this good thing manifesting. Let me now go bring this thing that is good about. Let me bring it to pass. Let me make this thing manifest. And if I can make this thing manifest, then that will be life. You see how that worked? You see what happened there? See, what happened real quickly is my eyes got off of God as my life. I no longer said, in him is my life, but my heart said something else. In the body of Christ, coming into the revelation of the knowledge of the truth is life. You see? Then my eyes became fixed on that happening or not happening as the giver or taker away of my life. It became an idol. Something that was good became an idol. It became exalted in my heart where I said, if this can happen, I will have peace and love and joy. If it doesn't happen, guess what happened? My soul would be subverted and I would think I lacked life or I was separated from life. Well, man, listen, when I looked out into the body of Christ after having this desire, listen, man, I don't see a whole lot of people coming into the knowledge of the truth with my carnal eyes. I don't really see that happening. In fact, man, right now, over the last couple years, I see a whole section of the people who came out of Egypt into grace. I see a whole section of those people, man, no longer continuing into the promised land, but wandering around in the wilderness, going off into all type of other crazy, erroneous doctrines and lies that are full of confusion and chaos. Now, what do you think that did inside of me when I saw that? Because after all, the church coming into the knowledge of the truth became the giver and taker away of my life. It subverted my soul. It told me I was separated from life. It told me I lacked life because the thing that could give me life is for the church to come into the unity of the faith. Now, what happened there was something that was a desire and that came from God turned into me lusting after life through my desire. You see what I'm saying? You can find yourself lusting after life through your desires, whereby you say, my desire for this thing, if I can get this thing I desire to manifest, then that's what will give me peace. That's what will give me joy. That's what will give me love and kindness. That's lusting after life through your own ability. It's lusting after life through the strength of the flesh to get things to manifest in this earth, to try to bring forth life and light in the earth through your own ability. Now, when I didn't understand that dynamic was happening, listen, man, I was running myself into the ground trying to go around and reason with everybody about all their erroneous doctrines they were now going into. Because after all, life was found in that happening. And now I saw it not only not happening, it wasn't like a pause. In my mind, it was like a total, like, you know, backsliding. And man, what happened was it subverted my soul, and it made me start getting busy trying to go around and fix everybody's thing as if it was the burden was on me. All the while, man, God was just sharing with me the beauty of what he was doing. He was already doing it in me. The truth was already coming out of me. It wasn't for me to work up or for me to make happen or for me to do anything. It was just for me, man, to just enjoy what was already happening. Glory to God. You see what I'm saying? Hallelujah. I hope that makes some kind of sense. So what happens, guys, is if our eyes get fixed on an area where we desire to see life manifesting as that which will give us life or take away our life, if our eyes get fixed on an area that we think this is the thing that will bring peace and love and joy and everything else, then it's no longer a desire, but it's become an idol in our hearts. And now we're lusting after life through our desires. Does that make some sense? You guys following what I'm saying? So we just want to explain what lust is, because I think many times we think lust is I lust after drugs, or I lust after alcohol, or I lust after gambling, or I lust after sex, or I lust after food, or I lust after physical fitness. Da-na-na-na. Listen, man, you know, the world calls some things good because it looks good on the outside, but all the while, the thing that's bringing it about is actually lust. Listen, no one was more physically fit than me. When I moved here, I was 2% body fat. I had a resting heart rate of 28. I was cut. I had an 8-pack. I was a specimen. Now, listen, that didn't come about from life. It came about from me lusting after life through fitness. That doesn't mean it's bad to be fit. But is the foundation from where your fitness comes from, is it come from you lusting after life through your fitness, or do you just enjoy fitness? A big difference, you see? And what started as a desire for fitness, which is what it started for me, quickly became into a lust where I lusted after the thing. And so now for the last 4 years, I haven't really been able to work out or do anything. And I think it's funny because, you know, it's like I had to learn again what it meant to just enjoy it, instead of it becoming something that I lusted after life for. You know you're lusting after life for something if you go like a month or so without doing it and you feel like you're lacking life now. You know? That's when you know that thing's become an idol. If you can't go like a month or two without doing a thing that you like to do, man, that's when you know it's gotten exalted in your heart as an idol. That's where you know that you're trusting in something other than God for life. There's no shame in that. We're in a world that surrounds us with corruption and death, so we don't need to hear this and think, oh my gosh, I'm an idolater, what are we going to do? Okay, that's not what this is about. This is just talking about understanding so we won't be deceived by the wiles of the serpent and what his wisdom is in the earth trying to do to us. Glory to God. So there's no shame in this. I find something beautiful happens inside of the heart of a human being when they find themselves enveloped in their innocence, where they find no ability to believe there's something wrong with them. I find that's the foundation from where we can find ourselves set free. God comes to bring forth innocence in us that no matter what state we find ourselves in, we have an inability to believe it means there's something wrong with us. And from that foundation, we find ourselves being to stand face to face with God, and we can find him giving birth to his thoughts, his fruit, and his life in us. Glory to God. For so long in the grace message, we can't talk about anything that might be corrupting us because we equate everything that might be corrupting our thoughts as we're not as we ought to be. We need to talk about some of this stuff, man. So lust is not I lust after drugs and sex and alcohol and money or accolades. Those things are the fruit of lust having already taken place. Those things are the fruit of lust having already taken place. Lust is, I lust after life through the strength of the flesh. It is, I lust after life through the things of the world. It's that I seek to bring rest to my soul through my ability to get life, to manifest by what I do, what I can get, what I can have. That's what lust is. It's, I lust after life through my ability to get life to manifest by what I do, what I get, what I have, what I accomplish. That's what lust is, okay? It's that I seek to bring forth peace and joy and kindness and long-suffering and meekness through my ability in the things in the world I can get to manifest. It's that my heart lusts after life through the strength of the flesh, and then that's what produces all manner of the fruit of the flesh in me, because in the flesh is no ability to produce life. So the more you try to produce life by getting things to manifest through the works of your own hands, the more you're going to find the fruit of the flesh manifesting, because the flesh can't produce peace. The flesh can't produce joy. The flesh can't produce love and kindness. It can only produce bitterness and envy and hatred and gossip and backbiting. You guys following that? Glory to God. So lust is when we have a desire, and then that desire becomes an idol in our hearts, where we actually end up worshiping the thing we desire, so to speak. Like if we could have if somebody could have made like a big paper mache of the body of Christ and we could have sat it here over on the stage, what you guys would have, if we could have seen it in the spirit, what was going on with me is I'm sitting here before that paper mache thing like this, as if that thing is now going to give me peace. Now how ridiculous would you guys have all thought that looked? Oh, yeah. Listen, man, truly innocence must have been born here, because listen, we've all been doing that in our heart in several different areas of our lives and not even realizing it, right? We don't even realize what's going on there. And so lust is when we have a desire and it becomes an idol in our hearts, where we're worshiping the thing we desire, where we say, if I can get this thing to desire to manifest, it will give me peace, it will give me joy. It's when the desire we have becomes the source of our life, where we say, this desire coming to pass or not coming to pass is my life. Listen, man, that'll kill you. And you'll all the time wonder why you're dying. You all the time wonder why in your soul you feel death. You all the time wonder why in your soul you're subverted. And then you'll keep thinking, well, if I can just get that, then it'll be fixed. It won't be fixed if you get that. It will still be subverted, because you can't find life from something in the world. And thank God for that. You know why? Because in this world is the valley of the shadow of death. And if we're condemned to a life of trying to find life and what can go right or wrong for us in this world, listen, man, we're always going to be in death. That's not a bad thing, man. It's a good thing. Our flesh is like, oh, man, that stinks. That sucks. No, man, you know what's good for the flesh? The flesh, the carnal mind thinks what's good for the flesh is for the flesh to get what the flesh wants. What's good for the flesh is for the flesh to go to rest. That's what's good for the flesh. That's when the flesh feels the best. When it's resting, man. It crosses over from desire to lust when I say I cannot have peace or love or joy or kindness or long-suffering or meekness until I can see this thing manifest. And that's when the desire you have has become an idol in your heart. The moment we make something in this world as the giver and taker away of our life, it has gotten exalted in our hearts as an idol. Now listen, guys, that's not to say that we can't feel grieved or pressed in upon by things that can manifest in our lives. Okay, so if you feel grieved or pressed in upon by some area of death or darkness, that doesn't mean you're necessarily got an idol in your heart, because the death and corruption that's in the world can press in upon us. It's what do we do in the moment we feel pressed in upon by that. Does that make sense? So it's not to say every time you feel pressed in upon, oh, that means you're committing idolatry. Jesus felt pressed in upon in Gethsemane, and he wasn't committing idolatry. You see what I'm saying? The flesh was crying out for life in the world, and Jesus felt that pressing in upon so badly, because he knew he was going to the cross. He was circled with death, and his flesh felt so pressed in upon by that he actually felt that pressing in on him to the degree that he sweat blood. So just because you can feel pressed in upon doesn't necessarily mean that you're now busy with idolatry. You guys following me? It doesn't mean that you're evilly planning to rebel against God or that Christ is not dwelling in your heart now, okay? It is that sometimes we can feel pressed in upon by the fruit of death we see around us in the world. And then this death we can see all around us in this world is trying to get us to look to the things changing as the source of our life. And that it does that in order to now get us to lust after life and bring salvation to our own souls through the works of our hands to do, to get, to have. All right? It's like with the guys in the letter James wrote. When you go look at the letter of James, that's what everything I'm talking about, the whole letter of James is about this dynamic. Those guys were experiencing great tribulation in the world. They were having great hard times in the world. And when you can have tribulation or hard times in the world, really what you could say is they were areas in their life where they saw death and darkness. They looked out at their life and they saw themselves surrounded by death and darkness. That's what was going on in the guys that James wrote his letter to. And what that death and darkness did was it subverted their souls. It communicated a word of condemnation to their hearts, telling them they lacked what they needed for life, telling them that they were now separated from life. That's what the death and the darkness they saw pressing in on them did. That's what their hard times and the tribulation that came against them did. It subverted their souls by telling them, look at what's happening, man. You don't have life. You lack life. You're separated from life. That's what happened. Now, they had a groaning within themselves to see life manifest. Guess what? That came from God. They had a groaning within themselves to see life manifest when they were encountered with tribulations. But what happened was they were not doers of the word of truth that was declared in Christ. They didn't continue in the perfect law of liberty. To be doers of the word isn't to go out and do some good deeds, man. To be doers of the word is to continue in the word that you've been crucified to the life where you look to find peace and love and joy through the things you can do, but you look to the word that God spoke about your life in Christ to find rest for your soul. That's what it means to be a doer of the word. How do you do the word? You believe it. What was the word of Jesus? Listen, man, abide in me because you can't bring rest to your own soul. See, those guys had a subverted soul from the tribulation that pressed in upon them. Because that they felt that tribulation, a groaning occurred within them for life. But they didn't continue in the word of truth. They saw that they had a desire for life. They saw their soul was subverted. And you know what they said? They said, let us now bring salvation to our own souls by enlisting our ability to do, to get, to have. And what did they say? Let us go back to the law so we can get favoritism with the guys that are the head of the leaders of the Pharisees in the law. Because when those Jewish guys believed in Jesus, they became outcasts in society. They couldn't trade anymore. They were struggling financially and everything. And so their souls felt subverted from the death. And then they said, well, if we can get back into the system, then we can have salvation for our souls. And that's why James comes and he says, listen, man, the desire of man for life doesn't bring salvation to the soul. That's what he says. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When you look at that word wrath, it means desire. Listen, man, your desire for life can't produce rest for your soul. Only God can produce rest for your soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So because they didn't rest in the perfect law of liberty in what it said, their desire to see life manifest turned into them lusting after life through the things of the world, and it resulted in them trying to bring salvation to their own souls through the works of their hands to do, to get, to have. That's why they were preferring the rich people over the poor people. That's why they had the poor people sitting in the back and the rich people sitting in the front, because they were trying to bring salvation to their soul by getting in good with the rich people, then they could be rich again. Their idea was, well, we lack money, therefore we lack life. So then if we can get money, therefore we'll have life, and then we'll have peace in our soul. Money can't bring you peace, man. That's a hard saying, isn't it? Especially when we sit in churches and been taught that if we can tithe some money, we can get some money, and that will bring peace to our souls. I mean, we plant death in people's hearts. Oh, man, you don't have good finances? Oh, you're separated from the life of God. But there's good news for you. If you can now give 10% of what you don't have, you'll no longer be separated from the life of God, and then you can find salvation for your soul. And so now salvation comes through your much tithing, instead of salvation coming through the word of truth in Christ. The word of truth in Christ is not that you can find salvation from your souls by you giving some money. That is not the word of Christ. The word of Christ is the substance of your life is not contained in money. And then when your heart can be persuaded that life is not found in money, guess what you stop caring about so much? Money. And guess what then happens? Salvation for your soul, because your soul's been delivered for looking for life in a world that doesn't have life. If you look for life in something that doesn't possess life, what do you think it's always going to tell you? That you lack life and that you're separated from life? And then you're all the time be busy with the system trying to gain life from it, but it doesn't possess life to begin with. Oh, man. Glory to God. So what do we do with the desires we have in our hearts? I said this at the beginning, but desire isn't something that is evil. It comes from our wanting to have life and to see life manifest, and it's actually a function of our design. We're actually designed to desire life because we were created for life. We're actually never created to experience death or to feel death or to be circled by death. So we actually have a part of our design that it desires life. So it isn't an evil thing to have a desire. It isn't an evil thing to desire to see life manifest. The origin of our desire to have life comes from God. In God is life and light. There is no death and darkness. The desire to experience life is from God. The desire to see death and darkness swallowed up by light and life comes from God. God also desires to see death and darkness swallowed up by life and light. In the beginning, do you know what God saw? He saw the face of the deep, and it was in darkness and chaos and full of death. And do you know what God said? Let us swallow up this death and darkness with life and light. And that's when he said, let there be light. And even light appeared. And then it says, when the light appeared, it released the ruach of God, or the breath of God over the face of the deep. What is the breath of God? It is the spirit of life. What was that life coming to do? To swallow up the death and the darkness with light and life. God desires to see life and light manifest also. You're the God kind. Your heart's wired to desire to see life and light manifest. Hallelujah. When the Father, Son, and Spirit desire to manifest the life they have in themselves, you know what they say to one another? They say, let us. When the Father, Son, and Spirit desire to see life and light manifest, they say to one another, let us. They first bring about the desire in one another's heart. They first share in the same desire. And then, in sharing in the same desire, in their union with one another, they simultaneously declare to each other, let us bring forth light and life, okay? And this is a beautiful thing all about us, guys, because in Christ, the mystery of the fellowship that exists in the Godhead has not only been revealed to us, but it's been revealed to include us. You're a part of this let us. That's a part of the fellowship you've been created for. Let us. The very fact that you can experience a desire in your heart for light and life is the testimony that you're a part of let us. Oh, man, you can spend your whole life thinking about let us, man. I mean, every time I talk about that, I know I could just feel there's something going on there. There's something happening inside of me. But what happens is, guys, is when we feel a desire to see life manifest in a certain area, that desire has come from God, and it is a function of our fellowship in the Godhead with the Father, Son, and Spirit. It could be in the area of our health. It could be in the area of our sleeping, our jobs, our finances, our relationships, our living situations, the fruit we see manifesting in our lives. It could be anything, okay? The Father also desires to manifest light and light in every area of your lives. In fact, the only reason you could even have that desire is because the Father first desired it for you. He's not busy. You're not busy off in the woods by yourself thinking, I need life and light, man. No, no, no. The Father desires for you to have life and light. He first has that desire. Then he comes to give birth to this desire in you. So the desire we have to see life manifesting, it's actually the voice of the Father in our hearts saying, let us bring forth life. He's actually talking to us. Let us bring forth life. And follow me, guys, because some of you don't understand the let us from the foundation of son or daughter, and you're busy thinking that sounds like a work. It ain't a work, man. How much work did Jesus do when he hung on the cross? Zero. And yet he was saying, let us. So, bear with me. So, as a son and a daughter, the way we say let us in agreement with the Father's let us is by committing our desire to see life manifest into the hands of the Father. It is by us expressing our desire to see life manifest to our Heavenly Father and saying to him, I do not possess the ability to bring forth the life I desire to see. I cannot carry the burden of bringing forth the life I desire to see. Into your hands, I commit this desire I have to see life manifest. Into your hands, I commit my life. This is how a son and a daughter says, let us. It is by resting in the Father and his promise and his ability to bring forth life and light in you. That's how a son or a daughter says, let us. You know, Jesus, we see, look at this with Jesus. Jesus had a desire to see sin and death conquered in mankind and all of creation. He had a desire for that. The Father also had the same desire. And the Father comes to the Son and the Spirit, and they come together and they say, let us bring forth light and life in the earth. Let us bring forth, let us conquer sin and death in the earth. Let us conquer the sin and death that's in all of creation. Now, Jesus had that desire, and it came from his union with the Father and the Spirit. And the way Jesus said, let us, in agreement with the Father and the Spirit, the way he said, let us, was he simply rested in the Father and the Spirit to manifest light and life in him after he allowed all sin and death to come upon himself. That's how he said, let us. All he did was he rested in the Father and the Spirit to manifest light and life in him after he absorbed and allowed all the sin and the death of the world to come into his body on the cross. So, the way Jesus said, let us, is when he hung on the cross, he cried out to the Father, into your hands I commit my life. When Jesus cried out, Father, into your hands I trust my life, he was in union with the Father and the Spirit, and they were simultaneously declaring to one another, let us conquer sin and death. Let us manifest light and life in mankind and all of creation. That's what Jesus was crying out back to the Father. Father, into your hands I commit this life. Into your hands I commit my desire to see life manifest even in this mortal body. Let us conquer sin and death. Let us conquer the sin and death that's in creation. Let us bring about life and light. That's what he's talking about with God, man. When was darkness conquered? The cross? What did let us in Genesis say? Let us bring about life in the face of the deep. Let there be light. Jesus is saying, let there be light. Glory to God. Now listen, guys, this isn't for you to hear and now go work it out. God brings forth the ability in us to commit our desires to him by connecting our hearts to him as the source of our life. Do you see what I'm saying? God didn't write on a chalkboard, well, Jesus, this is how it'll work, and when this time comes, this is what you'll say, and then that will mean let us. Okay, that's not how it went down. Jesus' heart was connected to the Father as the source of his life. And in his heart being connected to the Father as the one who would give him life, and Jesus saying, in him is my life, what that did was it connected his heart to crying forth his desire for his life to the Father instead of looking to his own ability to bring forth life himself. So instead of saying, let me bring forth life, he said, let us bring forth life, because he was crying out to the Father that you're the bringer forth of life, and my heart is connected to you as the only source of my life. Glory to God. So you don't bring it about yourself. God brings forth the ability in us to commit our desires to him. The way he does it is the same way he did it with Jesus, is he connects our hearts to him as the source of our life, and he brings about in our hearts a death to the word in the world that says our life is found in the world. And when he brings that about in our hearts connect to God as the source of our life. And then what happens is in our hearts, every time we desire to see life and light manifest, every time we think we're surrounded by death and darkness, we'll find our hearts committing our desire for life unto God instead of finding ourselves trying to bring forth life through our own ability. And that'll be us in our hearts when we cry out to God saying, let us have life. Glory to God. Listen, it has a supernatural effect in your heart when he does this. It gives birth to rest in your souls, and it strengthens you with the fruit of patience as you wait to see life manifest. That's what happens. It comes and restores your soul, because when you see death and darkness encompassing you in areas of your life, your soul can be subverted. And if you take the burden onto yourself to manifest light and life, what happens is you're not waiting patiently. You see what I'm saying? You're busy trying to get her done. Get her done. Get her done. That's what you're busy trying to do. But when your heart's connected to God as the source of your life, and you cry out to God as the source, your heart's connected to him, what happens is your heart feels patience because you say, in him is life. Guess what? Can death and darkness conquer the life in the Father? No. Can anything keep the life of the Father from manifesting? No. So when my heart is connected to him as the source of my life, when I say, in him is my life hidden, what happens is it gives me a confident expectation. It gives me a certainty that life and life will manifest in me and in every area where I see death and darkness. That puts my soul at rest. It brings peace, and it allows me to patiently wait for life and life to manifest instead of living always subverted, waiting for life and life to manifest. You guys see what I'm saying? Glory to God. And that's, you know, that keeps our desires from becoming a thorn in our side, just like Paul's desire for the Judaizers to go away was a thorn in his side. When our hearts become connected to God as our life, and really that's what Father means. When you cry out Father, you're implying the life you have has come from him. And then what happens is your heart starts connecting the life you have to the life he has. What happens is you begin thinking, well, I see the quality of life the Father possesses. And then your heart starts thinking, well, what is this quality of life that the Father possesses? Well, can darkness swallow the quality of life the Father possesses? No. Can death swallow the quality of life the Father possesses? No. Can anything keep the quality of life the Father possesses from manifesting? No. Oh, well, then what happens is, in that you call him Father, you start thinking the same things about the life you possess. And if you start functioning from that place about the life you possess, guess what? Your soul won't be subverted. It'll be restored every time you feel death and darkness pressing in upon you. And if your soul is restored, instead of being subverted, you'll find something supernatural happening inside of you as you wait patiently, or you wait to see life manifest. You'll find the fruit of patience manifesting in you, which is what James said to those guys in chapter 1. Man, you're in need of patience. He wasn't telling them to go grit their teeth and be patient. He was exhorting them to be doers of the word. Because if they continued in the word of what God said about the life they're made possessors of in Christ, what would happen was that word would give birth to patience in them. Hallelujah. And then you can wait patiently. Patiently means you forget that there's even some death and darkness. When patience gets born in you, what happens is the death and darkness become shrunk, almost to the degree that you're looking for it. Where's it at? Where is that death and darkness? Oh, that thing was swallowed up by the life I have inside of this mortal body? Oh, glory to God. You know, I gave this example in there, but, you know, sometimes when we're in suffering, or we're suffering because of death and darkness in areas of our lives, we can't see, like, the light at the end of the tunnel. And because we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, we tend to think that there's no hope, right? But how many of you know that if you could, like, see right there, that, like, in a couple of minutes it was going to end, the suffering wouldn't really be so bad, would it? In fact, it would greatly shrink. You know, it'd, like, almost become nothing. I equate it to myself doing speed workouts. You know, I'd go do interval training, and I'd do mile intervals, and I'd be clicking off mile intervals at like 4.5 minutes. And I'd take like 30 seconds in between, and then go kick off another 4.5 minute interval. Listen, man, sometimes through the course of doing that, you're suffering. And you can even throw up, you can throw up blood. Let me tell you something. When I got to the last interval, I was endued with the supernatural strength, knowing that nothing could keep the suffering from ending in 4.5 minutes. Do you see what I'm saying? I saw the light at the end of the darkness and death I was in. And I found it strengthened my soul with patience. It strengthened me to not be subverted. And it filled me with strength to be able to do the last interval. That's the same kind of thing it is, man, when you realize the life or the quality of life you possess with God. It will shrink whatever death and darkness you think is so big in your life. It will shrink it down to nothing. And you'll see it in light of that word of eternal life that manifested in the body of Jesus. You'll see death and darkness in light of the word of eternal life that manifested in Jesus' body. Now, how big did the death and darkness look in light of the life that manifested in Jesus' body in the resurrection? When Jesus was raised from the grave, free from sin and death, did you see any death and darkness in him any longer? You couldn't see it anymore, could you? That's showing us the comparison between the death and the darkness we think is so profound in the life that we've been made partakers of in Christ. It shrinks the death and the darkness to be of none effect. It's like, sit down. You know, when you go play on the road in sports and the visiting crowd is going crazy and they're all against you and they think they're shaming you and calling you names and everything, especially in basketball. And then you get some good move going, you hit a follow-away three, and you walk and you sit down. You see LeBron do that a lot, you know, where they're going crazy. Sit down. down. That's what he's talking about, because they're all up thinking they're going to rattle him, and he just drains a three to win the game. Sit down, man. That's what the life of God did in the face of death and darkness. Sit down, man. You got nothing in me. That's what will happen in you, man. You'll feel like LeBron, where you sit down. That death and that darkness will mean nothing to you. Glory to God. Oh, man. So, when we look at Adam, Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We could see that he was in darkness. He was surrounded by death. He no longer saw his body clothed in the glory of God, but he saw death manifesting in his body. Now, when Adam saw himself surrounded by death, guess what? He had a desire in his heart for life. When he saw himself surrounded by death, he had a desire in his heart for life. He had a desire for the death that he saw manifested in his body to be clothed upon with life. The desire Adam had for life in that place, guess what, guys? It wasn't evil. It wasn't evil for him to desire life when he saw that death. That desire actually came from God. His desire to have life came from God. But because he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the wisdom that he had in himself no longer told him that God was the source of his life. But he had a wisdom dwelling in himself that said the source of his life is his ability to do what is good and not do what is bad. That his source of life was in the works of his own hands to bring about life. That's the wisdom that dwelled in him. So when he found himself sitting in death all around him, and he found a desire in his heart for life, because he had the wisdom of the serpent dwelling in him, he no longer saw God as the source of his life, so he didn't commit his desire for life unto God and patiently wait for God to deliver him from the body of death, but he got busy trying to deliver himself from the body of death, because the death that circled him subverted his soul, and he didn't have patience manifesting in him, because he didn't think he had a confident expectation of life. He thought life was up in the air. He didn't think it was a certainty any longer, because he didn't see God as Father anymore. He no longer said, man, my life has come. You know, Adam's life still had come from the Father. Now, the life he was experiencing wasn't from the Father, but the fact that he existed still came from the Father. But he no longer saw the Father as the source of life. He saw his ability. And so his desire for life in the midst of death quickly turned into him lusting after life through the works of his own hands. Lusting after life through his ability to clothe himself with good fruit. Adam in Hebrew means mankind, guys. We've all been busy trying to clothe ourselves with the good fruit we can get to manifest through the works of our own hands. And we thought that was the way unto life and light. So when Adam, man, when he found his soul being subverted, instead of looking to find salvation for his soul and looking to find peace and love and joy and kindness in God, he looked to his own ability, okay? Now listen, there's the first Adam and there's the last Adam, isn't there? Isn't there? So Jesus comes to the earth as the last Adam. Now as Jesus was hanging on the cross, guess what he could see in his body? All death and darkness. He could see manifesting in his body. Guess what he saw all around himself? Death and darkness. He didn't just see his death and darkness. Man, he saw death and darkness, everything. He was the only guy in the whole earth that even knew God. He was the only guy in the whole earth that even was saved. And when I say saved, he didn't need to be saved, but I'm trying to say he's the only one who had life. In the whole creation, this one guy had life. None of creation had life. None of the animals, none of the earth, none of the trees, none of the people. And now this guy sits in the midst of that death and that darkness as the last Adam. Now, Jesus also had a desire for life, just like the first Adam when he was sitting in that darkness. He also had a desire that the death he saw manifesting in his body and the fruit of death that he saw surrounding him could be swallowed up by life. He also desired that. But Jesus had a persuasion in his heart in that place that said, life is found in Abba. Life is found in the Father. It's not found in this world. It's not found in the good I can get to manifest for me in this world. It's not found in my ability to clothe upon myself or save myself from death and darkness. But the life that I have comes from the Father. So in the place of desiring life, Jesus' heart connected to the Father because he had a persuasion in him that said, in the Father is life. And so his heart immediately, in the place of having a desire for life, didn't look to what he could do, but it looked to the Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. And what Jesus did, because he had this belief in his heart, is he committed his desire to see life manifest in all the places where he saw death and all the places where he's surrounded by death under the Father. Jesus said in his heart, my life is hid in the Father, not what happens to me. And because my life is hid in the Father, this is the thing. When you know your life's hid in the Father, you have a confident expectation of life. A certainty. What that means is that death and the darkness can't swallow you up, but you know the life you have in you will swallow up the death and the darkness. So you have a confident expectation of life manifesting. You have a certainty of life manifesting in that place because you already know the quality of life the Father possesses. Now that fills you with patience. And it restores your soul from the death and the darkness that's pressing in upon you. It restores your soul. And when your soul is restored, you find patience coming. Because having life isn't up in the air. It's not like, will I have life? Will I not have life? Will I have life? Will I not have life? Now, when you know you have a certainty for life, just like I knew in the last interval, I had a certainty this interval would end. You find great patience. And you find the suffering shrink to nothing. You find your soul restored. You find your body endued with patience. Not only do you find your body endued with patience, but when you find your body endued with patience, guess what else starts coming? Peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, manifesting in you even in the face of the death and the darkness. It's not a requirement for the death and the darkness to leave in order for you to feel peace and love and joy and kindness and long-suffering and meekness. How do we know? Because the life of God has already proved that it's greater than the death and the darkness. The life of God isn't swallowed up by death and darkness, but the life of God swallows up death and darkness. Well, the immortal, incorruptible of life of God, guess what? It produces an immortal and incorruptible peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness. In the same way we saw the life of God swallow death and darkness in the resurrection of Jesus, we know there is such a thing as a peace and a love and a joy and a kindness that can swallow up whatever death and darkness I see around me. Hallelujah. That's the life of Christ. Oh man, oh man. If you have the Son, you have life. Period. So listen, guys, in the same way that Jesus found rest for his soul, even as he hung on the cross in the midst of all death and darkness, in the same way he was strengthened by the Spirit of God in his inner man with patience and peace and love and joy as he groaned within himself, desiring for the death he found himself in to be swallowed up by life. God comes to immerse us in the same relationship in the Godhead that Jesus was immersed in, that caused Jesus to cry out, let us. He comes to immerse us in the same fellowship in the Godhead that we saw manifested in Jesus as he hung on the cross in order to bring about the same thing in us that was brought about in Jesus. What was happening in Jesus on the cross was that a spirit was being made manifest. And yes, the Holy Spirit is a person, but the spirit is also a vital principle or a truth. There was a spirit being made manifest in Jesus on the cross and what was going down there in order that that spirit could be poured out on all flesh through the Holy Spirit. And then that Holy Spirit that is also the Spirit of the Son could dwell in all people who will believe on the Son. And then they'll find that Spirit of the Son dwelling in them, bringing about the same thing it brought about in Jesus when he walked the earth. Hallelujah. It isn't just Jesus that had the fullness of the Spirit poured out. It isn't just Jesus that can receive the Spirit without measure, guys. You know what receiving the Spirit without measure is? To be indwelled with that thing and not just to be influenced externally with that thing. In that Jesus ascended to the right hand as the Son of Man, the Spirit was poured out on all sons of men, and all sons of men that desire for that Spirit can believe on that Spirit and find the fullness of the measure of the Spirit manifesting in them. The fullness of the Godhead can manifest in you bodily. That'll make you happy. That'll shrink some death, man. So, God has come in Jesus to save us from the effects of the corruption that is in the world and to bring forth patience in our hearts as we wait to see our desires for life to manifest. You see what I'm saying? Corruption tries to keep you from being able to wait patiently. God has come to save us from corruption. Means death, death and darkness. That tries to subvert our souls and get us to God comes to save us from the effects of that corruption and bring about the same patience in us that the Spirit brought about in Jesus. Glory to God. So God, what God did is he saw, God knew what was going on. Man, the devil ain't busy doing nothing. Let me tell you what. We have this big idea the devil's doing something. The devil's been sitting on the sideline for a long time eating popcorn, just watching. You know, the devil knew that in us was a desire for life, that in us we were created for life, in that we came from God. We had a desire for life. He knew that this desire was in us. Do you know he knew all I got to do was plant death in their body and all around them, and then I can just sit down and eat popcorn? Because he knew all the death and darkness we saw would subvert our souls and tell us we lacked life and we were separated from life, and he knew we didn't get busy trying to bring forth life through our own ability, and then that's how he could bring forth his fruit in us. The fruit of envy, murder, hatred, backbiting. It says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Why? Because he lusted after life. Whose life did he lust after? Ours. He wanted the life God gave us. He found himself lusting after life. He wants to come and give birth to that same thing in us. How can he get us to lust after life? By circling us with death and darkness and planting death in our bodies, by getting us to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin found a way to manifest death in our body and all of creation. And now the wicked cycle was begun, because all we'd want is life and all we'd see is death. So, God saw his children in the world with no hope for life. He saw them immersed in darkness and death with no hope for life, and saw this was subverting their souls and causing them to lust after life through the flesh, causing them to lust after life through the things in the world. What God has done is he has come and given us a confident expectation in him that we will see life manifest. We will see life manifest. Nothing can stop it. So each time our hearts desire to see life manifest, our hearts cry out to him, and we commit our desires for life into his hands instead of our hearts lusting after life through the flesh, instead of our hearts lusting after life through the things we can get to manifest in the world. So God has come and given us a confident expectation that we will see life manifest in Christ. How do we see that? Jesus was raised from the dead. That's how we see it. He didn't just say, guys, just believe. No, he proved it. He brought forth belief by proving what was going on. He has come and declared through Christ that we have a confident expectation of life in him. He has come and declared his desire to manifest his life in every area where there is death and darkness. God desires life for you more than you do. He's not like, well, you can have life if you figure out how to make it happen. We'll just see how you work. He desires to bring forth life in you, man. He has come and declared his desire to bring forth life and light in you. And then he revealed his life in how his life conquers your death. So you don't just see that he has a desire to bring forth light and life, but you see he's able to perform that which he desires. And then when you see there's a guy who can perform what you desire, and then you see he has the same desire as you, guess what happens? Your flesh goes to rest. You begin talking to him, man, that guy, this guy desires life for me more than me. Oh, and that guy possesses the life that can conquer the death and darkness I see. Let me now talk to him about my desire for life. It's like if you have a friend that you know can get you a ticket on an airplane, man. You don't go buy a ticket. You go talk to your friend who has the ticket already. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So, guys, what can keep us from being able to wait patiently to see life manifest in the areas we see darkness is a subverted soul. When we don't see life manifesting in a certain area and we see death and darkness, it can subvert our souls. It can try to bring condemnation to our hearts by telling us that we are separated from life or that we lack what we need for life. And I love this part now. It becomes so much more clear to me. But what Paul said in Romans 8 about the whole of creation groans in travail, desiring to be delivered from corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of God. It even says that all of creation groans in travail, desiring for the death that they've been in bondage to be swallowed up by life. And then Paul says something else profound. He says, and we also groan within ourselves, desiring to see the life that we're already possessors of in Christ manifest. We also groan. The groaning you have for life, guys, isn't evil. It's not bad. And then look what he says. And he said, in that we also groan within ourselves, desiring to see life manifest, he says, we even have the first fruits of the life we're already possessors of. We have the down payment of the life that we're already possessors of through the Holy Spirit. And look what he says, and this Holy Spirit that is the down payment of the life we groan inside for, that's already dwelling in us, this Holy Spirit makes intercession in our hearts as we groan within ourselves, desiring to see death swallowed up by life. That's what it's talking about in Romans 8 when it says the Holy Spirit groans, makes utterances that can't be uttered inside of our hearts. The Holy Spirit is groaning inside of our hearts, reminding us of the truth of what God's done to conquer death and bring forth life and immortality in the person of Jesus Christ. He says we have the Holy Spirit interceding in our hearts when we groan for life, interceding and keeping our desire for life from turning into lust by reminding us of the confident expectation we have for life in God, by reminding us that sin was condemned in the flesh of Jesus, by reminding us that death was conquered in the body of Jesus' death and resurrection. He intercedes in our heart and keeps our desires from becoming lust. He reminds us that we are the possessors of life, not that we can get life. We're not trying to get life. There's a difference between desiring life and I lack life or I'm separated from life. There's a difference. The Holy Spirit makes groanings that can't be uttered inside of our hearts. Listen, man, I ain't talking about praying in tongues, guys. I'm not against praying in tongues. I pray in tongues daily, and I'm not telling you to go do it. I'm just telling you, I pray in tongues daily, but that verse ain't talking about praying in tongues. It's talking about the Holy Spirit guiding you in the truth in your heart. When you're groaning, waiting for to see life manifest, he intercedes in your heart to remind you of the life you possess in the Father. Did the same thing in Jesus. The Holy Spirit made groanings what could not be uttered in the heart of Jesus as he was circled by death and darkness. It brought forth patience. He interceded in the heart of Jesus. We have that same Holy Spirit as the down payment of the life we have a certainty will be made manifest. And that intercedes in our hearts, and it brings forth patience, and it brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. Glory to God. You guys see that? The Holy Spirit intercedes in our hearts. Man, telling us we don't lack life, that nothing can separate us from life, that this life we possess now in this earthen vessel is not subject to the death and decay in the world. So God strengthens us to wait patiently to see the life we are already possessors of in Christ manifest by giving us a different place to reason from about our life and whether we are the possessors of life or not. And that keeps our desire to see life from life manifesting from becoming a lust. And so how did God give us a different place to reason from? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ. And when in giving us a different place to reason from, he saves our souls from the corruption that's in the world. Because now I no longer look at the corruption in the world to determine if I have life or not. But I look to Christ, because in Christ are all things that pertain to life and godliness. And guess what happens every time you look to Christ to find the testimony of whether you're the possessor of life or not? Every time you look to Christ, guess what Christ says? You have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you know what that does? It calms the soul. See, God had to give us a different place to reason from about the life we have, about the life we're made partakers of. And this is what Peter was talking about when he said that God saves us from the corruption that's in the world by making us partakers of the divine nature. The corruption in the world can't be a word about my life anymore, because I see the word of my life in God, hidden in Christ. Hallelujah. And every time I look to that word fills my heart up with something that says, I am already the possessor of life, and nothing can stop this life from being made manifest. Hallelujah. So guys, desiring to see life is not, I do not have life. I got to say this again. It's not, I do not have life. Desiring to see life is not, I do not have life. It is not I lack life or I am separated from life. It is I groan within myself desiring to see the life I'm already a possessor of in Christ manifest. And we have a confident expectation in Christ that nothing can keep this life from manifesting, because we see the life we have in Christ, conquering all sin and death in the resurrection of Jesus. We see how all sin and all death and all darkness came against the life we've been made partakers of, and we saw that all that death and darkness couldn't keep life from manifesting. That's telling you about your life. All the death and darkness you might see, man, it can't keep your life from manifesting. God is going to manifest life and light in you. Nothing can stop it, man. You can go to rest. Take a deep breath. Chill out, man. Your life isn't up in the air. Glory to God. That's our confident expectation, guys. It saves our souls from being subverted. It saves us. It saves our desires from being turned to lust after life as we groan within ourselves to see life manifest. It strengthens us in the inner man with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit manifesting in us, it helps us wait patiently. Because let me just tell you something. If you have to wait to see everything change in order to see the fruit of the Spirit, you ain't going to be waiting patiently. You know what I'm saying? You're going to get busy trying to get something done. So patience isn't just, oh, now I have patience. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. God comes and says, listen, man, I give you this confident expectation. You have the Spirit of the life that will manifest life and light in you. Nothing can stop that from happening. That Spirit, what it'll do is it'll persuade your heart of your confident expectation of my life in you. And what that will do is it'll strengthen you with patience as you wait, but it'll also strengthen you with the fruit of the Spirit. And that makes patiently waiting not really like enduring like we think of enduring. It makes patiently waiting as like, you know, the Smurfs. La, 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 la. You know, you begin seeing the vibrancy of the colors again, even as you're circled by darkness. You don't see darkness no more, man. You see your life in God. In Him is no death and no darkness. So if I'm looking at Him to see the report of my life, I ain't going to see no death and no darkness. And that's what it means to live by faith. That's what it means that we walk by faith. It doesn't mean we walk by our ability to believe. It means there is a faith that speaks a word about the quality of life in God and what God has done to make us partakers of that quality of life. And then when we walk by that faith, we don't see death and darkness as the substance of our life. We see the life of God. Hallelujah. And we see there's no death or darkness. You guys see what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Man, I can already see the Spirit bringing forth the fruit of patience in you. Because I just preached for a long time. And especially for you guys that were in the Bible study this morning. You know, you just got like a serious dose of this stuff, man. So, glory to God. I thank you, Father, that we don't preach this word so that people can go work it out, but we preach this word to tell people you are actively working it out. I thank you, Father, that we don't preach this word so that people can look at how they can bring this about, but we preach this word so their eyes can be opened to what you're working out, so that their eyes, the blindness from their eyes can be removed, that their eyesight is no longer filled with their own works, but their eyesight is filled with you and the life you have in yourself, and that that life gives them a confident expectation, a certainty of them seeing your life manifest in them. I thank you, Father, that you're strengthening our hearts. I thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Give yourselves a hand, man. You done real good. Hallelujah.